Amen. Some good songs. Y'all know how to choose them. Well, whoever's staying here, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I think I asked Brother Russell, could you pray for us this morning, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you again for Sunday, a day when we can gather together with our brothers and sisters and family, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us open hearts and minds.
Yes.
We gather together, we thank you for the hymns we've already sung, for your praise and glory, Lord Jesus. We always want to keep you in the forefront of our minds and hearts. And be ever grateful for the wonderful sacrifice that you made on Calvary for our sins.
Thank you,
paying the debt that we could not pay, and the victory that you've given and proven to us by your
Amen.
Resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven, and your pleading and interceding for us now. And we just thank you and praise you. We pray that you be with the teachers and preachers this day, that you would give them your words and wisdom and clarity of speech, and that we would not only be hearers but doers of your word as we seek to give you glory and honor in our lives, and let our light shine so that men would see our works and glorify you, Heavenly Father, which is in heaven.
Yes.
For your glory and honor we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're getting some application or some lessons from Corinth, because there was a lot of problems there. And we're going through the book looking at seeking out these lessons, especially focused on the errors that they were making and how we can learn from that, the errors they were committing, and how we can change that. If we're in those errors, how we can fix them, right? Because every church is going to have some errors. It's going to have some problems. And when we see them, when we find them, we got to fix them. And Paul knew this, and so he saw a lot of errors that they were in, and he talked to them about them. Now, we spoke a little bit about chapter 7 last time. We were looking at the error concerning the body. They had some errors concerning their bodies, and we were talking about a little bit about that in chapter 7. But I'm going to continue chapter 7. We're not going verse by verse through the book. Again, just to make that clear. I'm looking at some errors, and we're focusing on those errors, but we're not going chapter by chapter, because this chapter is packed with a lot of stuff to talk about and a lot of relevant stuff, a lot of stuff we could just get into and talk about and you know, we'd be here for a while. But we're not going to do that specifically. If you do have questions or want to talk about it more, you know, come talk to me afterwards. Or if we have time, we might go to some questions when we're done here. But let's get into it. Just starting off in chapter 7, verse 1. Let's read a little bit. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that same tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would, but that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from the husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." I'm just going to pause there and just mention what was going on. So it seems like they had written Paul about some questions they had. They had some questions. They had some questions, I think, regarding sex and regarding marriage. They had some questions. They wanted some answers, and they were confused. They were confused about some of these things. It looks like, to me, they might have been arguing amongst themselves about this matter. They were arguing amongst themselves, I think, about, you know, who is more spiritual and how this spirituality looks. Now, I think they were arguing because they were wanting to see who is more spiritual, and they were measuring spirituality by marital status and sexual abstinence, instead of by simple obedience and devotion to God. So you can imagine some of these arguments that they might be making, right? One is saying, well, I'm more spiritual because I'm single and I haven't had sexual relations. And we all know sex is bad, right? And I mean, this is their argument. Sex is bad. And so I'm staying away from sex and I don't have that. And so I'm better. I'm more spiritual than you. Now, Paul has to talk about all these things with them because sex is not bad if it's done in marriage, the right way, the way God made it. And he has to explain that. Sex is wrong outside of marriage. And so he's dealing with all these things, and it looks like they have this spirituality contest, right? And seeing who's more spiritual and who looks more spiritual. So he says, the things concerning whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Yes, okay, we established that. It's good for you not to have sex. And you should not have sex outside of marriage. And so he gets into that. He talks about it a little bit. But what happens whenever you start thinking that this makes you more spiritual than other people? Especially when you start thinking that you're more spiritual than that person because you have not gotten married in that sense and others have. So, singles start thinking that they're more spiritual, and then the married people think, oh no, we're more spiritual because we have gotten married. You could see this argument coming up, right? The married people are saying, we're more spiritual than you because we are following God's design. We got married and we're multiplying. Isn't this a good thing? So we're more spiritual than you. And so these types of arguments can come up where one thinks and maybe despises the other, right? And this happens. Don't be you the person that's despising somebody else because of whatever state they're in. Whether they're married, whether they're single, you shouldn't be despising them just because of that. And that happens. Paul even, you know, talks to Timothy about letting no man despise thy youth. Again, you should not despise somebody else just because of the situation or the circumstances that looks like they're in. And so you can see, I can see, I imagine there's some of this going on where they're thinking about it this way. Now, think about the married people despising the single people, the single ones despising the married ones. And then other married people are saying, well, I'm married, but I abstain from sex. That makes me even more spiritual than y'all. And Paul's thinking, don't be stupid, guys. What are y'all doing? What are y'all doing? They, I think it looks like they're being puffed up by thinking, well, we're married, but we're actually abstaining from sexual relations because we want to be more spiritual. And Paul is going to say, hey, don't be dumb. If y'all abstain from sex in marriage, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be tempted by Satan and you're going to fall. And so all this trying to appear spiritual to making bad practical decisions is going to cause you to fall even further. And so Paul gives these types of warnings, and that's why he says, don't defraud one another. Y'all are married and y'all are arguing because some of y'all are saying that sex is bad in and of itself. And so now y'all are having married people abstain from sex. That is not smart. Don't defraud yourselves. Marriage is for people that need sex. clear as day, Paul is saying it. He's saying, you're doing wrong if you defraud your spouse from what he or she needs from you. He's being very clear, making it there, right there. He says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. There's something you and he says, that's why you, if you can't abstain, if you need, if you have this sexual desire, this sexual drive, you need to get married. Because if you don't, you're going to fall into fornication. And marriage is for that. Marriage is so that you don't have to go like that. You don't have to fall. You don't have to burn. You can get married and be satisfied with your spouse. So again, don't be over spiritual where you're thinking that you actually abstain from sex in your spousal marriage because you think you're going to be more spiritual for doing so. Another thing that's interesting is, this is interesting that actually satisfying your spouse's need can be looked at as a ministry. Wow. Hey, how are you serving God? Well, I'm satisfying my spouse. Maybe you can look at it that way. I don't know. That might help your marriage out. You know that verse 4 is really interesting. It's an amazing verse that I think doesn't, you know, a lot of people talk about Paul and even people that respect Paul, they sometimes mention him and talk about him like if he was very sexist, right? Oh, it's all about men for him and you know, he puts down women or he doesn't treat women in the good way. Maybe, you know, they're reading Ephesians and Ephesians 5 and he gives, you know, how the husband is going to be leading, right? And so they look at him like, oh, he just doesn't like women. Well, no, that's not true. Paul says something here that was way outside of his time in history. I mean, he says something here that went against everything that they were being taught by Roman law and everything. And that is, he says that the husband doesn't have power over his own body, but the wife has power over her husband's body. That is like an amazing, you know, equalizing statement that Paul gave right there that shows he didn't have a preference over the man. No, he says in this situation, listen, when you're married, you don't have possession over your own body. Your wife does. Now, that was completely against everything those men probably held to in those days. The man had the choice to do what he wanted with his family. He made the decisions. In fact, he would decide whether his daughter would get married or not. The man made all the decisions. That he was the head. But here Paul says, no, you don't have the right to do what you want with your body. Your wife does. So again, that's just pretty incredible statement that he makes about women while he's talking about not defrauding your spouse. But he goes into what is it better to get married? Should we get married? And right, all these are questions. Can I serve God more if I'm married, if I'm not married? They're going through all of this stuff. And you know, maybe if I leave my wife, well, I mean, now I'm already married, what do I do? Should I just leave my wife so I can serve God more? Right? I mean, does that sound reasonable? You can start trying to be spiritual. You can start getting yourself all messed up because you're trying to be more spiritual. And so you all just leave my wife now and there be able to serve God better. Well, Paul gets into all of this. He gets into this and he's talking about this because they think that they're gonna become really spiritual if they do all these other things. And so Paul talks about this and we have a lot of arguments here. Paul talks about if you're single, you can serve God better. And he says, you know what? My advice is you stay single. Don't get married. And I think we all know 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for this argument Paul has that if you're single, don't get married because it's better for you not to get married. And then his point is, but if you have to get married, get married. You don't want to fall into fornication, right? But if you don't have to get married, stay single so that you can serve God. The point that Paul is presenting is because if it's possible, you should stay single, you should stay unmarried, is for a couple of reasons. And I want to point those out. Verse 26 says something I think we really need to know, we really need to understand when we're reading all of this. Understand his argument. He's wanting you to stay unmarried if possible because it's better. Paul says, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. For the present distress. This is very important with Paul's reasoning. He says, because of the present distress, it would be better for you to stay single. Now just imagine this. Think about this. If you are in this time, and I mean, Christians, whenever they become believers, are now suffering persecution. You could be thrown into jail. You could be persecuted. You know, people could go do things, and they were actually starting to burn people at stakes. I mean, they were doing crazy things. And as a Christian, you could even go to death because of your faithfulness. And if you're supposed to serve God as a Christian, and now you've got people persecuting you and causing your even death, then wouldn't Paul say, in light of these present distresses, it would be better for you to stay single? You know, it would be a lot easier for you to go through these things single than with a family. Can't you imagine that? You're in jail, and not only are you worried about jail and what's happening to you, but now you have to worry about who is supporting my family. Who's going to feed my family? If they throw me in jail, listen, you've got a whole lot of trouble in your flesh whenever you are going through these things as a Christian, but because you're married and you have children, now that just all adds on to it. So of course Paul would say, hey guys, I think it would be a lot better for you. It would be a lot safer. It would be a lot easier. And you could serve God a lot better if you were just single. If you didn't get married. Because a whole lot of care and stress comes whenever you get married and you're under all this persecution. So that's one thing that we got to put into perspective on Paul's words here. Because, for example, right now, I don't think we're in that situation. I don't think we're walking around thinking, should I get married? If I get married, you know, what's going to happen? They might throw me into jail because I'm serving God. And who's going to feed my family? Right now, that's not something that's going through our head, at least in our United States, in the cities we live. This isn't something we go through. But you can understand Paul's reasoning whenever he says this. Due to the present distress, this is good. He says further down, right, in verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, verse 28. He says, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. It's not a sin to marry. Again, what kind of question is this? What are y'all bringing up? What are y'all thinking? Is it a sin to marry? No, he's not. He's saying it's not a sin. It's not a sin if you've married. Thou hast sinned. And if a virgin, she hath not sinned. So it's not a sin whether you're married. It's not a sin whether you're not married. That's not a sin. Nevertheless, he says, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, this could mean just, you know, simple, if you get married, there's trouble in the flesh, because marriage is not easy, right? There's trouble in the flesh. But I think more appropriately is he's saying, hey, it's more of a burden on you in the flesh if you're married, especially under these circumstances of present distress. And so, consider it. Consider it wisely whether you should get married or not. But, he says, if you get married, you're not sinning. And if you stay single, you're not sinning. It's not about who's sinning. It's not about who's holier. The one that's getting married, the one that's not getting married. It's not about that. Stop worrying about that. Just think about it practically, guys. It's a lot harder if you get a wife under the current distresses that there are because there's a lot of problems and it'll just add to it. Now, Paul's point is that obedience and service to God are primary. And we need to know that. Obedience and service to God are primary. No matter your circumstance, no matter your situation, this is always going to be in the forefront. You are a Christian. You live for Christ. That's the forefront, right? He says in verse 23, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Don't be servants of men. You are in service to God. And that is your primary focus. And you need to remember that. You need to remember that. Now look at what it says in verse 35. And this I speak, all of this, he's telling you all of this and all of his argumentation. This I speak for your own profit, not that I might cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That you, Paul says, this is the reason I'm giving you this advice. It's for your benefit. The reason I'm giving you advice, this advice, is so that you can serve, you can attend to the Lord without distraction. Wow. Wouldn't that be nice? That you could attend to the Lord without distraction. Now Paul thinks this is a clear answer. Hey, if you're not married, don't be trying to get married. Because the way you are now, single, you can fully serve the Lord without any distractions. That's his point, right? That's why he's telling them, remain unmarried. Don't seek to get married. No, getting married isn't a sin, but it's gonna add trouble to your flesh. It's gonna add stuff that scares you. It's gonna add the cares of the world. By the way, remember he says, up there, that is in verse 32-33, he says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Don't get too far carried into this thinking that your whole life now exists to please your wife, and you have to overindulge, and you have to make her as comfortable as she can be, and everything has to be so beautiful. All this competition starts going off with how great I take care of my wife. No, he's talking about the needs that they have. You have to care for your wife. He's not thinking about buying her a yacht and having this huge mansion. He's thinking about giving her some food so that she has something to eat. This current distress that you're in, you have to care for your wife. You have to think about these other things that are really important, really vital. You can't just serve the Lord without thinking of any consequences because you have a wife to care for. I think we might go a little bit to the extreme where we think, oh, well, we can't make it to church because we're working so we can provide a really beautiful house for my wife. Your wife might not need that big of a house. She might need to be taken to church more often. Amen. And so be careful with using I have to care for the things of the world, how I can please my wife. Don't take that too far out of context, because he's speaking about something serious here. And what he's speaking about is you need to serve God with your life. Married or unmarried, your goal should be attend unto the Lord without distraction. That should be your goal, whether you're married or you're unmarried. Now, if you're married, it's going to be harder. If you're married, you're going to have less opportunity too. But you still have to make that your goal and your purpose in life. And it's a great thing when you can do it together. Once a marriage, and this is something you find that Paul didn't really get into and go into deeply, but what we find is if a marriage together is in unity, wanting to serve the Lord without distraction, they can do a lot together. It doesn't have to be a hindrance. It can be something productive when both of them are on the same page, serving the Lord without distraction. So just keep that in mind also. But the goal is to attend unto the Lord without distraction. And here's where I want to get into the error that they found themselves in. An error that they find themselves in is what I call the if-then error. I don't know if that makes sense. The if-then error. This is a mental error that keeps us from serving the Lord without distraction. The if-then. If only I was married, I could serve the Lord so much better. People would respect me. And the married person saying, if only I was single, I could dedicate all my time to serving God. And neither of them are doing anything. What's going on? There's a problem there. There's an error there. There's a mistake there. You're living in the if I would be able to get something done. If the circumstances were better. If the circumstances were ideal. If the conditions I could do. And that's the error. Look at what Paul says. Paul says in verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. He says, whether you're married, whether you're married and your husband wants, he says, however you are, whether you're married or single, however God called you, get to work. However God called you, stay like that. Be content in that. Be fine with that. And serve God without distraction. Amen. Stop worrying about whether you want to be loose from a wife, or don't worry about any of that. Listen, serve God the way God has called you. Amen. How about verse 20? Then he gets into even circumcision. He says, oh, because some of them, another problem, right? Well, if I was circumcised, I would have much more respect. Oh, if I wasn't circumcised. And he says, why are y'all worrying about the if I was circumcised or if I wasn't circumcised? He says, circumcision is nothing. And so he says, let every man abide in verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Stop worrying about if I hadn't, or if I had done, or if I would have, or if I could. Where are you right now? Serve God without distraction. That's Paul's point. How about being a servant? Verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Okay, if you can be free, use it. But if you're called being a servant, don't worry. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. In verse 24, he says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Even if you're a servant. What use does God have for a servant to sit there all day thinking, if I was only free, if I was not in bondage, oh, I could do so much if I was free and had all this and had all that. You're no use to God. He says, whatever state you're in, abide with God. Amen. So this is his point, right? And this is the mental error that we get. We get in this mental error of if then. If only things were ideal, then I would be able to serve. Now, again, don't forget, you know, it doesn't mean that there's nothing, that we don't have to have any consideration for things. Of course, we have to consider God in all the decisions we make. We should be considering God, especially in the big life-changing decisions, right? We need to consider God. God, who do you want me to marry? Who should I marry? That's a good thing to consider God in.
Amen.
Who should you marry? Do you realize that you don't get to choose who your parents are? Yeah, you realize that. You knew that. You know you can't choose who your siblings are? Too bad you got the ones you got and you're stuck with them. You don't even get to choose who your kids are going to be. But do you know that in right now you are given the opportunity to choose your spouse? You can choose your spouse. If you're not married, you should value that very highly. You shouldn't just throw that around. This is something very special, and you get to choose it. make a good choice. You should consider God in these big choices that you have. What about where you work? Should you consider God about where you work? You get to choose where you work, right? You're not a servant. You're not bound to this one place. You should choose God. You should think, where should I work? What would be a good job to work at? To start, work somewhere that pays you. Work somewhere that will hire you. A lot of people don't work and they say they can't find work, but they don't go look for work. It's like, come on, you can get a job and work. But consider God in these big decisions that you have. Where are you going to live? You know, the only reason I really live in San Antonio is because of the church. if it were possible, I would be a nature photographer. That's what I would love to do. Go out and take pictures of all these beautiful places that are around the world. Because San Antonio doesn't have a whole lot. I mean, my dad thinks the heat is beautiful and stuff, but it's, you know, it gets old after a while. We got some nice places around here, but it's nothing like, you know, other places. But you know what's most important isn't about how beautiful the place is. God put me here, so I'm going to be here. And this is where God has me in the church. Because God should be considered in a lot of our decisions, especially those major decisions. So we do need to consider God. Who are you going to marry? What are all these things? But even though these take up some of your thought, we shouldn't fall into this mental error of where we become completely useless because all of our thought is what we're going to do. Should I not? Of all the possibilities we have. You see, God has given us liberty. And that's what he's talking about, right? He says, you have liberty. This is basically what he's talking about. The whole thing is, you have the choice to choose whether you get married, whether you stay single. And he gives his opinion, stay unmarried. Don't get married. That's his opinion. But his point is, you get to choose. The problem is when we get to choose, we fall into a problem. Ever happen where you or your coworkers or something say, hey, where do we want to go eat? And then y'all start thinking of all the different places and everybody's, you know, spinning out this idea. We can go eat over here. We can go eat over there. But because of all the different things, y'all can't make a decision. Everybody's wondering what to eat. And y'all don't make a quick decision. It takes y'all forever to decide where to go eat. Because you had a choice. If there was no choice and you had to eat in this one spot, nobody be arguing. We just go eat. But because you have a choice, sometimes it makes it difficult to make a decision and actually move into action. And that's what happens in this mental error of the if-then. You have the choice. You have the choice whether you want to get married or not marry. You have the choice whether you want to move or not move or work here or work there or all these things in your life that you have the decision you can choose. And now all of a sudden, because you have that choice, you're so worried about what to do and what can you do and how can you do it that you're not doing anything. And that's a real, real problem. You got young people who want to get married. And it's like, you know, when you're young and you're not married, it seems like sometimes that's all you can think about. You're thinking, oh, should I marry her? Oh, should I marry her? Oh, look at her. Oh, what about her? Oh, I'm glad I didn't marry her. Oh, and you know, you're just always all kinds of things you're thinking. It's like you're just thinking about getting married. And man, if I got married, you know, I could preach on marriage, because if I preach on marriage when I'm not married, nobody's going to listen to me. I can't preach on marriage. I need to be married. And all you're thinking about is, I need to be married. Listen, don't worry about that. Don't focus so much on that. It'll sort itself out. What you should do is give your undivided attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him where you are.
Amen.
It'll be good for you. And I think, you know, almost look at it as a promise. You can look at it however you want, but if you serve God with your life, He will provide the woman you need. Don't worry so much on who you're going to marry. that it makes you useless. And then you got the married ones that are thinking, oh, well, if I didn't have a wife, I could go do that. Well, if I didn't have a wife, we could go preaching. Well, I've got a family. I don't have the time. I'm all bound by all this other stuff. Why are we making all these excuses? Listen, whatever you are, wherever you are, serve God. Give Him your complete attention and serve Him. We have so many excuses. So many ifs. I mean it. If then is a real problem. And you know, when I started started thinking about this, I just see them all the time now. You know, you walk into a grocery store this morning, and I walked back out, and I thought, man, I didn't give them a gospel tract. I thought, well, they're working on Sunday. Even if I give them a track on Sunday, they're not going to be able to come because they're working. You know, if it were a Tuesday, I would have given it to them. But since it's a Sunday, I didn't. Whoa. That if-then mentality comes up all the time now. You're going to see it. Well, if I had a car, I would go. Well, you give up pretty easily. Isn't there some other way? There is. But that if-then mentality comes up and keeps us from doing what we could do. If I had a better work schedule, I would do more volunteering at church. If I could retire and have all that time that he does, I could do more. Oh, the young people are thinking, if I were older, they would respect me and I could do more. And the old ones are saying, oh, if I were younger, I could do more. If, yes, throw it out there. You're going to find it. You're going to find it in your life. If the kids were older, we would be able to do it. If we didn't have to care for our parents that are old, we would have more time for the ministry. If my spouse was, ooh, that's a dangerous one. Well, if she was more like her, if he was more like him, those get dangerous, that if-then mentality. Right. Stop making those excuses. Amen. If we had more money, we'd be able to help more people. You know, the truth is that it's not true. The truth is, if you're not doing it right now, you're not going to be doing it later. Right. And that might not be like 100%, but that's mostly probability. If you're not helping people with the money you've got right now, you're not going to help people when you get $1 million.
True.
If you're not serving God right now where you are, you're not going to serve God when you get married. Right. Don't think it's going to be a lot easier. No, serve Him now. And then if He gives you the opportunity to get married, you'll be serving Him then. But this whole thought process of if I had something, I would do more is an actual mistake.
Right.
If you're not doing it with what you have right now, you probably won't do it later on. If you don't give money to the church right now, you're not going to give money to the church when you're making more money. Most probable.
Amen.
It's about the habits that you create where you are. Amen. Not about what if situation. If I could only speak like that person, I would preach. Oh man. You know, we give all kinds of excuses, but the truth is the people that are preaching, they're not that great. And they probably wish they had other abilities. They wish they could do it better. They probably feel really bad about themselves too, but they do it. And that's the point. The point is you gotta do. Not worry about if circumstances were different, would you do it or not? As God hath distributed to every man, so let him walk. Your situation might not be the same as anybody else's. But whatever it is, God expects you to walk in it. Why are we waiting around? That's something that I find very, very interesting whenever he puts it this way. And I mean, we're talking about servants. We're talking about people in what they might consider bad marriages. He's like, hey, you're married, but your spouse wants to be with you and she's not a Christian. Hey, stay married and serve God as you are. Stop the excuses. Stop thinking things have to change before you get to do something. And this is with even real things, because again, there's some of these things that you could change. You do have an option with other things. You don't have any option. You don't have any option. And so what is the choice? We're just going to sit down and complain about it? Are we just going to sit down and complain about the things we can't change? Are we going to serve God where we are? Some people have health issues. And we say, well, if we felt better, we would do more. But you know, there's a whole lot of people that are very, very unhealthy, very, very sickly, and they're doing a whole lot.
That's true.
Because it's not about the situation or the condition that you're in. It's about your mentality. And what are you going to do with the place God has put you? If I wasn't so shy, I would go pass out tracts, or stand up and preach, or stand up and share, or call out a song. These are all just excuses again. And I don't mean to offend people, but don't worry about your feelings. Everybody feels the same way. In fact, you feel scared or shy, somebody else does too. But what are you doing? You're waiting for, if we are waiting for the ideal moment, it's never going to come. And things are never going to get done. If you're waiting for the ideal moment to get married, you're never going to be there. Like, I'm just waiting till I'm ready to get married. Nobody's ever ready to get married. It's just like, you know, you don't know what's coming. We're waiting till we're ready to have kids. You know, you don't know how are you going to be ready to have kids? And I'm not saying you shouldn't prepare for anything. I'm just saying you're never going to be fully ready. The ideal condition is never going to be there. You just have to do. You just have to move. You have to go into action. So think about this principle of devotion without distraction that Paul brings up. He says, this is what I want for y'all. This is what's good for y'all. This is what's comely for y'all. This is what's becoming for a Christian. This is for your profit, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That's what God wants from you. And the if-then error, this mental error, if-then mental error, is a distraction in and of itself. It keeps you from doing things you're supposed to be doing. Just because you're thinking about it. Just because you're mentally distracted. You have everything you need. You can serve God right where you are, but you're not doing it because you're waiting for something else. You're waiting for something else. If I only had more money. If I only. Don't be distracted, not even with your mind. He says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And, you know, there he might be talking about physically, you know, they were actually serving people, and he's saying, hey, don't worry, don't serve as serving people, serve God. But I think we now, I think in our society, we are still serving men mentally. We serve men mentally with our mind. We're wondering, what are they thinking? What are they thinking about us? Oh, how can I change what they think? How can I change their perception of me? Oh, well, look at, I'm posting this and I'm posting that. And social media is all about putting up a front, a face that you present to everybody else because you want to look a certain way to them. And people are actually serving men that way. Everything you do is about presenting something on social media so that you look a certain way to men. And I think Paul, again, he would say, hey, stop focusing on men. Stop serving men. Serve God. Undivided attention to the Lord without any distractions. Boy, that is a good goal. That's a good goal. And so, yes, he says, whether you're married, whether you're single, serve God. Serve God. See, this is why he presents the urgency. Even because of the distress, the present distress, he presents the urgency with this goal in mind to serve the Lord without distractions. And that's why he talks about, we can read in verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now he's not saying, hey, you have a wife, just pretend she doesn't exist. Right? Just live without even considering her. Go off, live your life, forget about your wife. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, even though you're married, you still should give God your undivided attention. Because time is short. You need to get focused on what is truly important.
Amen.
So he's not telling you, don't get into, again, that you look at it and you just start thinking, oh, I don't care about my wife. Sorry, honey. We're not doing anything for you ever again. I'm serving God. You know, that's not how you go walk away from this. You walk away from this understanding, hey, God wants my undivided attention to Him. And we should attend Him. And I want to serve God with my wife. And I want to serve my wife with the intention of serving God, right? Because you can serve your wife in a way that's pleasing to God, in a way that God wants you, where you're ending up serving God. Like not defrauding one another. And they that weep as though they wept not. I'm telling you, some hard things happen in this life, and there's a lot of present distress. And you can get to a point where you're so sad over what's happened to you in your life that you end up not doing anything else ever again. And boy, you got to say, you feel for the people that are in some of these situations. But Paul says, hey, even though you're sad, even though you're weeping, time is short. You got to get over it and you got to keep going. You're in that situation, but get over it and keep going, keep moving on, because God still deserves your attention. Amen. And those that joy, and some people have all this stuff, and they have it good. They've got a good life, and you think, man, if I had a good life, it would be a lot better. But be careful, because some people let that good life distract them from God. And now all of a sudden they're rejoicing and they're joyful in all the stuff that they have, and they've forgotten that God is supposed to be the center of attention.
Amen.
And they're not giving God their undivided attention because they're serving the world. They that buy as they, though they possess not. Again, you think that all the stuff that you have is yours? You're wrong. It's God's. So the point is, again, live for God. No matter what circumstance you're under, no matter what situation you're in, the point goes for everybody. You're rich and you have a whole lot of abundance. Don't let that be a distraction to you. Use it to serve God. You're poor and you don't have hardly anything. Don't let that be something that brings you down and weep and all the time just sit around whining about what you don't have. Use what you have to serve God at that moment. No matter what life situation you're in, it's time to give God your undivided attention. And serve Him without distraction. That is the point. And you have contentment. And remember, the liberty that you have should be guided with wisdom and considering the calling. So you do have liberty. You do have choices. You can choose. You have all kinds of choices. Don't let those choices keep you in a spot where you're not doing anything. And if you haven't made a choice, do what you can in the moment where you are. And I think it's good that he talks about it regarding, you know, mostly about being married and unmarried, because this is a whole life changing, right, situation that takes up a lot of our time and can be very distracting. It can be very distracting to a young person. If you're wondering, I want to get married, who can I marry? I wish I was married. You can have that distract you so much that when you get married, you look back and you think, man, why did I waste so much time? I had all that time and I was just thinking about who to marry instead of actually doing something for God. And if you're married, stop making excuses. Stop wishing or living in the past or living in somebody else's, you know, stop. You're married. Now serve God with all the attention that he requires and deserves. Paul here is teaching a spiritual stability. They seem to be thinking they were spiritual and doing all kinds of things and thinking, oh man, I'm more spiritual and I'm not, and I can even do these things, and I'll become more spiritual. Like I said, crazy things like, let me leave my wife and I'll be really spiritual. And Paul says, calm down. Calm down. You need to be a mature Christian. And this is going to come when you get that mentally mature position of being content whatsoever state you're in and there be able to serve God. Think about it. Paul was in prison and he could still serve God where he was. Oh man, I'm sorry. I didn't even see the time. A lot of examples. People were serving God where they were. And so don't let the if-then error stop you from serving God where you are. Give him your undivided attention and serve him like he deserves. Amen. We're going to take a very short break and we'll be back with the second part.